Please be seated. As always, Becky and I are very happy to be here. I take as my text from the epistle lesson, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all that mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
Merry 10th day of Christmas and a happy new year.
The same.
I notice more and more often people posting on Facebook and saying here and there, somewhere around, what was that, the 13th of December, the first day of Christmas, this. And I go, all right, we'll wait until the 25th. And we just kind of give up on the whole Christmas thing somewhere around this time. I love this. We're seeing all this Christmas stuff around. I cannot hear any of my Christmas songs. I don't turn on that part of the radio until this time of year. And by this point, they've given up. It's gone back to being a classic rock station or something like that. So, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Happy New Year to you.
It is entirely coincidental that our new year begins in the middle of our Christmas celebration. But that being said, it is my opinion that New Year's being part of our Christmas celebration is one of the best possible placements for this holiday. Our connotation for New Year's is usually one of hope for the future. We seek to better ourselves. We pledge to be happier and to trade the problems of the past for the prosperity of tomorrow. In Christmas, we have the birth of the Promised One. There is a promise of a new life that is born with Christ. And as the prophet Isaiah prophesies, a trade of pain for happiness. There's a common feeling of regret, though, that comes with the new year. Indeed, the song which we have associated with New Year's, Auld Lang Syne, comes from the poet Robert Burns, good Scotsman. Now, you might not be able to understand what the words, being Scottish, what he's saying, but it's a song of mourning and regret for the lost friendships of the past. On New Year's, we often look back upon what we could have or should have done, and mourn the things which we wish we had done differently. Much of Christian teaching focuses on that same theme. The common theology of many churches and preachers circles around the guilt that we should all feel and the total depravity of man. One of the famous sermons in this line of thought is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by a preacher named Jonathan Edwards during the first Great Awakening. In it, Edwards states that we are deserved of hellfire and damnation, and it's only the whim and pleasure of God, an angry God, that keeps us from that damnation. We read it in high school, and whenever I read it, the high school teacher asked me to make the biggest hellfire and damnation pounding on the fist reading that I could, pounding my fist on the table. And what I came to learn later is, while that is a frightening picture, what is more frightening is how he actually did it. Very calm and collectedly told everyone around him how they were all deserving of hellfire and damnation. Now, the purpose of this line of theology is to scare people into belief and into being good moral Christians in their everyday life. If it does work on people, then the type of faith gained is one of guilt and fear. It takes away the true free will to follow God, because the choice is no choice at all. It also completely disregards the fact that the message Christ taught was one of love and peace and not fear. More often today, this type of guilt and fear theology leads to the loss of souls to disbelief. In this, there is a breakup of sorts with God. If God is sickened by my presence, then why do I need to bother myself with him and waste both of our times? Now, happiness is the point of our faith that is most overlooked. It is a theme which is misunderstood both by outsiders and Christian theologians alike. We are indeed sinners. Don't get me wrong there. We rebel by God. We rebel against God by thought, word, and deed constantly. If we look at the law which was given to Moses, we can see that there are seemingly endless things that we do which distance us from God, often without us even knowing it. We all know that killing and stealing are sins, but God also told us not to wear gold, to shave, I'm following that one today, or to wear mixed fiber clothing, among hundreds of other things. Jesus takes the concept of sin even further by telling us that sin is not only about what we do, but also what we think and feel. Now, that is the end point of many Christian theologies. You need to stop it, or you're going to hell. Follow all the commandments, of which there are 613, if we count every one of God's laws in the Old Testament. And make sure not to think about them either, according to the teachings of Jesus. But where does love fit in? How do we have the possibility of happiness? If we are damned for sin, all sin, then how does anyone actually achieve forgiveness? The prophet Isaiah, in today's epistle lesson, told us the true nature of the Messiah. Now, there were many who believed that the Messiah would come as a military conqueror, and others as a high priest in the nature of the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament. But Isaiah told us that he would come to relieve us of our sadness. Now, every service I come and recite to you the comfortable words, and you may notice that I can't help but smile just a little bit every time I say it. So here, listen in a more contemporary language. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Now that has the opposite effect of old Jonathan Edwards' sermon, don't it? Yeah. Comforting, you might say. If you are tired of carrying your sins, then Christ will carry them for you. He came to relieve you of the guilt that comes from sin of all sorts. But doesn't God despise us for our rebellion? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Remember here that humanity had been rebelling against God since soon after our creation. And he still loved us enough to send his only Son to bring us back to him. And all we have to do is believe, not completely refrain from sinning for the rest of our lives, or else fall forever miserably, not sacrificing everything that we have and living in shame, just believe. But surely this only applies to God's elect, whom he has made to follow him from before all creation. The saying is sure and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and the Apostle Paul continues, of whom I am the foremost. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the Apostle John continues, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you are conscious of the enormous amount of sinning that we all do, you could let it crush you in the theology of guilt. But the world's self-declared foremost sinner, Paul, told us that sinners are forgiven. And John tells us, the forgiveness of sin is not just extended to the lucky people that God created it perfect, but for the whole world. And that should put a smile on your face, too. In our services, we confess by taking ownership and mourning our sins before God, but then we are immediately reminded that we should be happy and relieved that God has forgiven us. So, may the spirit of the Christmas season and the new year relieve you of all your guilt. Embrace the idea of personal rejuvenation in the celebration of the rejuvenation of the world through Christ. Let the burdens of your previous years be relieved just as God intended them to be, and has tried to remind us of in the writings of the prophets, the sayings of Christ, and the teaching of the apostles. Approach the new year and every day with happiness. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.